Amen. That's our prayer, Lord Jesus. That's our prayer. Yeah, I was going to sing it myself, but I thought I'd spare you the pain that might bring. When I started ministering in Nepal, that's the song I sang at the conference over the young people. I didn't see them wince too much, but you know. So it's great. I love those little coincidences that the Lord does. You know, I love the fact that He's arranged for me to speak on my favourite subject at Larchfield when we're there in a few weeks' time. Elaine was passing out Ephesians. It just so happened that I get to speak on Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21, which is about knowing the love of Christ. So that's going to be fantastic. I loved it a few weeks ago when I was in Slough, and the Lord changed my talk and got me to speak I was speaking on freedom, but He actually got me to major on that song we sing about no more eagles in the chicken coop. So I preached on that. Which really, it's a prophetic, I find it very prophetic that the Lord wants to release us eagles to those breathtaking heights, that we're all called to be in those high places. So I was preaching on that. And I'd arranged to see a non-Christian at the end of the meeting. He came just to visit. He didn't want to come to the meeting, but he wanted to come and ask some questions. And at the end, he wore this T-shirt which said, Eagles, winners that fly high. And he came in just as that song was just ending. And so the Lord was able to speak to him, that actually He'd arranged that little coincidence. And that was enough to break through some of his hardness. And He actually allowed me to pray with him at the end of the meeting there, which was really wonderful. So that's good. I love all that. I had a special one for myself. I'm telling you a story of how I felt called into church leadership when I first became a Christian after about 6 months, with a verse from Ezekiel, Ezekiel 3:17. 15 years later, I was in the same room with Roger Forster. Sorry, not a different room, but the same man, Roger Forster, and being trained for a year to become a church leader. And that same verse was read out over us the first day of the training. Someone prophesied it over us. And for no one else in the room, that meant nothing. But for me, 15 years ago, this was God saying, now's your time. 15 years ago wasn't the time, now's the time. So, I love that. I love when God does that. Let's just read, shall we, from Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now, I don't know about you guys, I've studied this book a lot, and I love it. It's one of my favourites, one of my favourite letters of Paul. And the reason being, I think, is because it gives you such a great overview, such a high-level picture of what God's plans are. And for me, that's really, really important. I love the big picture. I'm a big picture person. I don't like to get caught in the details too much, but I love the big picture of God's plans and purposes. And this book has it. In abundance. This week I was in the Lake District, as I said, and we had some fantastic days. I actually climbed Scafell Pike with my daughter Rachel for the first time. So we got to the highest place in England to say a prayer. Thank you. And the views on Wednesday, which day did we do that? Thursday. The views on Thursday were spectacular. They're fantastic. 360 degrees all the way around. You could see every mountain in the Lake District. And beyond. It was really, really wonderful. And that's what this book kind of gives us of God's plans and purposes. It gives us that kind of 360 tour of all of what God has in store for us as individuals and as a church, which is why it gets me so excited. However, you don't always get that view from Scarfell Pike. I was there on Saturday as well. I climbed it twice this week. I'm mad. I climbed it with Paul Ratton. And on that day, the cloud was down at about 700 metres. So we spent most of the day, we were 13 and a half hours out on the hills, and we spent about 10 hours in cloud. That's not much fun. That is not a lot of fun. You know, when you're walking in the sunshine, actually, it's easy. Any fool can walk in the sunshine. Any fool can find their way up any mountain and back down again in the sunshine. And you see people doing it in the craziest of gear. We met some people going up without a map. Going up Scarfell Pike. They were going up without a map, and all they had was instructions. Someone had written down instructions for them about which path to follow. I'm thinking, oh my word. And if you just wander off just momentarily, you make a mistake. They're lost. Completely. We had maps and compass, and we thought we knew what we were doing. But on the top of Scarfell Pike, if you've been up there, it's like a moonscape. The rocks are so jagged. And in the cloud, it's very disorientating. You come off the actual summit, and before you know where you are, you don't know which way's which. You have to rely on your compass. So we took a compass bearing and went to this point we thought to get to down, went to Mickledore, this gap between Scarfell and Scarfell Pike. But we got it wrong. In clambering down the crags and the rocks, we misjudged it. We got to this point where we thought this place should be, and we couldn't see the things that we were expecting. And there's this big cliff face in front of us, on our right, in fact, just on our right. I thought, what is that? Where did that come from? We're expecting a big drop. I started to get a little bit worried. And you start to think, oh boy, how long am I going to be up here now before I can find my way down? Because you can go down all right, just might end up, 12 hours walk from where you want to be. And I didn't want to do that. So we did find, after about 15, 20 minutes, we did find our way. We actually recognized a small patch of ice, which was a lake. It was still frozen. And so we managed to find our way. But that was scary. And the Lord, as we were worshiping this morning, the Lord just said to me, Colin, there are some people today who really need to know the Lord's guidance. So I just want to speak on that before I get into Ephesians. Because, when the sun is shining in our lives, it's easy. And any fool can run our lives for us. Any fool can make the decisions we need to make day by day. It's dead easy. We make great progress. But sometimes in our lives, it's as if the cloud comes down. And it's really hard to know what to do next. You have a feeling you've got decisions to make, but you don't know what decision to make now because you might end up on the wrong side of the mountain. You might not end up where you want to be. And that's kind of scary, and it's kind of, it's a little bit disorientating, worrying time, just like it was for us on that hill. And the Lord was saying, there's some people here today, at this moment, who are in need of a clear direction from the Lord. You need the clouds to lift for a minute or two. And I'd just like to pray for you. So we all need direction, right? We all need the direction of the Spirit. But actually, if you know that there's some decisions you're facing which you really want guidance on, I'd like you to stand now. And we'll pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I am so delighted that you're not a distant God. You're a God who calls himself Emmanuel, God with us. You're with us in the clouds. You're with us when we're lost. You're with us when we're in the sunshine too. But we know it more when you're with us in the clouds. And Father, I pray for these people standing right now in the name of Jesus, that they would know Emmanuel. Emmanuel, their helper, their compass point. Oh, Lord Jesus, speak to them, I pray. Let your Spirit be their guide in these days. Let your word be their map. Lord God, I pray for those revelations that come by your Spirit. Rhema words to drop into their heart. Rhema words to come. And they might come at unexpected times, guys, but I'm prophesying in the next days or weeks, you're going to get rhema words that come, that drop into your heart. Wait for them. Wait for them. Thank you, Jesus. Just let them drop into your heart. They're going to come in the name of Jesus. Because God promises. He says, I will guide you. I will instruct you in the way you should go. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Oh, got a glass of water. That's good. Thank you. We're reading Ephesians. Chris did a great introduction, by the way, last week. I listened to it on the web. Fantastic. Really must listen to it if you haven't listened to it. Watchman Nee book. I read it a few years ago. It is really good. And I love his title, Sit, Walk, Stand. Because it just brings out a beautiful little structure in that book, if you haven't noticed it. But it's absolutely beautiful. And it teaches us a lot. Just that title teaches us so much. Because there's six chapters in Ephesians. I've only got five fingers, but six chapters in Ephesians. And the first three are devoted to Paul teaching us, encouraging us, exhorting us to understand our position in Christ. Who we are in relation to our God. As it says in chapter 2, verse 6, that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And all the good stuff that we have as a result of that, as a result of what Jesus has done. The first three chapters are devoted to that. The next two chapters, four, in fact, two and a half chapters until halfway till verse 9 of chapter 6, is about walking. How we walk that out. Because it's one thing understanding in our heads who we are in Christ, but it's another thing to walk it out day by day with our partner in the house when things get a bit stretchy. With our kids when they're not doing what they should be doing. When you have the police around at midnight, as we did last night. You know, there are some things. You know, it's difficult to walk it out with people. Different situations. At work, it's difficult. With our neighbours, sometimes it can be very difficult. And Paul has some words of encouragement for us in those two and a half chapters. How we walk it out with one another. Husbands and wives. Parents and children. Bosses. Workers. And then that last half chapter about how we stand and we fight against evil forces. How we repel. How we wrestle with the forces of darkness. So, we've got our position with God, we've got our position with one another, and we've got our position with the forces of evil. All summed up in that book, Sit, Walk, Stand. It's beautiful. Really beautiful. The way that Watchman Nee brings it out too is good. Oh dear. Have I really got something? Oh, I better be quick. Some of you are really worried now. Oh, Lord Jesus. God is the God of the impossible. So maybe I will only be 15 minutes. Okay, Paul says he's heard of their faith and love. That's strange for someone who lived in Ephesus for 2 years, isn't it? So I've heard of your faith. You could have said, I know, I've lived with you. No, I've heard of it. It's that phrase and the fact that actually in three early manuscripts he doesn't actually mention Ephesus at the beginning. That word's missed out to the saints. That has led a lot of people to believe this is a circular letter, one that was sent around many churches of the whole region. The fact there's no personal greetings in it as well. Faith and love always go hand in hand. Don't they? Faith and love always go hand in hand. If they don't, there's something terribly wrong. Love without faith can be a real mess. it can lead to all kinds of chaos. All kinds of mixing things up. But faith without love is ugly. It just becomes a set of rules and regulations and telling people what to do. You get so many hardened Christians. True faith always produces love in people. Love for people. I mean, Paul goes as far as to say, doesn't he, that without love, we're nothing. Just think about that for a moment. Without love, I am nothing. We skip over those verses at a lot of weddings. You know, if I speak with the tongue of angels, can fathom all mysteries, give everything I've got to the poor, sacrifice my body to the flames. And yet, without love, it means nothing, it counts for nothing, it's just a noisy gong, I am nothing. Because the fruit that the Father is interested in is love. He is the vine dresser, he's the vine who planted the vineyard, and what he's expected, the fruit he wants, is love. And when you come out to your raspberry bushes, or your gooseberry bushes, or your vine bushes, all you're interested in is seeing the fruit. At the end of the year, when it's all died back, the fruit is taken, the rest of it is just chopped down and burnt. That's what happens at the end of time. God has a rubbish tip upon which he throws the rubbish. So actually, that statement becomes true. Those without love will be nothing, because they'll be burned up. It's a harsh thing to say. I know it's a harsh thing to say. We don't preach it, but it's actually true. And actually, it's a kindness of the Lord, because if there's no love in your heart, then actually, you're better off being nothing. It's a bit heavy to start off with. Here Paul says it's love for all the saints, not just for some of them. Some of you would like to change that. I've heard of your love for some of the saints. It's for all the saints. And of course, it's not just for the saints, actually, because Jesus says you've got to love your enemies as well. Love is a universal principle. And then we get on to Paul's prayer. Because he's mentioned them in his prayers daily. And he prays that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He already says that back in verse 8, that actually the Father has given them wisdom and insight, all wisdom and insight, and yet here he's praying for more. Because there's a maturing process that has to go on. There's a maturing that has to happen in all of us. It may be available to us now, but we're not ready for it. We have to apply it. We have to learn to live with it day by day, line by line, precept by precept, build into what God's adding to us as we mature. And God, Paul returns to this theme of maturity again in Ephesians, again and again. In chapter 4, he talks about the body becoming mature and growing up as we serve one another. And we pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Krista made a strong point of saying that, of bringing out the necessity of the Holy Spirit last week, and I totally agree. We need the Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit. We need to be sons of God who are led by the Holy Spirit. We can't be led by rules. It's impossible to write a set of rules for us to live by. The book of Proverbs makes that abundantly clear. In chapter 26, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly. We will think he's wise," or words to that effect. And the very next verse it says, "Answer a fool according to his folly." two different things. They contradict one another. But actually wisdom tells the difference. We need wisdom. We need the Spirit to give us wisdom in situations. We can't apply rules to situations. Sometimes it's right to answer a fool with a foolish answer. But sometimes it's right actually to rebuke a fool and make him think again and we need wisdom to know which to do when. We need the Spirit of wisdom. The Spirit also reveals hidden things to us. Not just any revelations, but these are specifically so that we can know him better. I love that. That's why I got to sing the song at the beginning. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I might know you. I might see you. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. Again, we see that this Christian thing is not about rules, it's about a relationship. Why the knowledge of the Lord? Why? Why this revelation to know him better? Well, there are some people that have a lot of wisdom, that have a lot of revelation or knowledge, and it simply puffs them up. It just simply makes them irritating to be around. We all know people like that. There are know-alls. They think they know everything. Give me a humble person any day. Someone with a gentle nature. Jeremiah warns us against this. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9, just for a second. It's a verse that Sadie pointed out to me a few years ago. It's one of my favourites these days. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 to 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So Paul prays for us that we have the Spirit of wisdom, but we're not to boast in it. Paul prays for us that we know the riches of our inheritance, or God's inheritance. But we're not to boast in that inheritance. Those riches. Paul prays for us that we might know the power, that great power that's toward us. But again, we're not to boast in that power. If we must boast, it says, let us boast about how well we know the Lord. Jesus said himself that to know the Father, in John chapter 17, verse 3, to know the Father and to know Jesus Christ in whom he has sent is eternal life. That's amazing. Just think about that for a moment. What a stunning statement. To know him is eternal life. If you know him today, you're already living in that sense of eternity. That's exciting. And when we know him, we realize that he is love. That he is for us. That his power is toward us, not against us. He does not come to judge, but to save. He's with us to help us overcome. That he will bless us through us to bless others. He will guide us, as we prayed earlier. And when you know those things, you live very differently. You start to take more risks than you used to. You start to get bolder, like some of those young guys we were praying for earlier, starting CUs and seeing revival happen in their schools. Because you know that God is with you working. You start to live in eternity today. It's incredible. You start to live out that living in high places, that being seated with Christ. And out of that, I'll rush on because we haven't run out of time. But out of that, Paul prays for three things in specifically. The first one is that our eyes having been enlightened, it says literally, we've been brought out of darkness into light. Our eyes having been enlightened by the love of God, that we would know the hope of his calling. We had faith and love earlier, now we've got hope. always get faith, hope, and love. And Paul has outlined already the calling that we have in Christ in verses 3 to 14. Amazing. Absolute incredible riches that are given to us in those verses. Adoption as sons, redemption, forgiveness. Fantastic things that we've been given, the Holy Spirit. Wonderful gifts, all poured out on us. Taking part in God's plans to sum up all things in Christ. And he wants us to know those things deeply and to have them as a kind of hope that we hang on to. This is ours. Even when we don't see it, even when we're in the cloud and we're not quite sure what's going on, we hang on to it deeply and strongly. It becomes a great hope, a firm anchor, as it says, behind the veil. It really holds us in. You know, in Isaiah chapter 40, it says, you know, those who hope in the Lord renew their strength. Even youths get tired and grow weary, climbing up mountains. But those who hope in the Lord renew their strength. They shall rise up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. Hope gives you that tremendous energy for the fight. Tremendous energy. When we have no hope, we despair. Like the man who killed himself in Cumbria this week. Obviously, he did some terrible things, killing other people and running amok. And then just think about the agony he must have gone through as he came to his senses and realized what he'd done. The only way out was to shoot himself. Despair. No hope. How can you get out of that situation? You know, I suffered depression at university. I lost hope. I lost hope. I was quite clever academically. I could do quite well in the exams, but I was useless with people. Useless with people. Couldn't talk to people. I was too scared. You know, I went to a bar one time to ask for a glass of water because I had a terrible headache, and I was too scared to talk to the barman and say, can I have a glass of water? I sat with my head in my hands and went until someone came and spoke to me. I went to about 20 interviews for jobs in my first year at university. My CV looked great. I turn up. They say, no thanks. When you're not what we're looking for, effectively. I thought, what's the point? I never had a girlfriend at that time up until I was 20. Again, you know, I was just useless to people. Absolutely useless. And I thought, what's the point? And as I dwelt on that, I lost hope. What's the point of being good at other things if you're useless with people? I lost hope. And I got depressed. I used to cry a lot. Losing hope is an awful thing. And you know, in these days I find God continually encouraging me to pray for hope for folks. And I'm not going to finish today because I'm going to run out of time. I'm sorry about that, guys. But I really feel I need to pray for those that have lost hope. And I'll just sum up. But I don't want you to stand or anything, but I do know there are people here that suffer from depression. And I know that the Lord has asked me to pray against it. So will you all join me in praying that we'll break that from this place today? Because it is an affront. It's an affront. When we have such a great hope that there should be people feeling low. To the point where they get depressed. And actually, it's an affront. And we've got to stamp on it. Will you stamp on it with me now, in the name of Jesus? Jim Paul said that when I stamped, things would break. I wish I wore my boots now. I stamp on depression in the name of Jesus. I break it off this place in the name of Jesus. We release hope now to hearts that have ached in the name of Jesus. I don't care what causes it, if it's chemical imbalances or if it's things that have gone wrong in lives or if it's hopeless situations. I don't care because my God is a deliverer. My God is a deliverer, a loving God who will pour out his love into our hearts and pour out his hope into our hearts until they're bursting. Oh, Lord Jesus, I ask you now to do that right now, to pour out your love and your hope into these hearts. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation, no guilt. I cut that off you in the name of Jesus. It is not your fault. I cut it off you in the name of Jesus. And I stand against this enemy attack, as we're told to do in Ephesians 6. I stand against it in the name of Jesus. I come against it by the blood that was shed on the cross. And I prophesy freedom and peace and light and hope and love to every mind in this place. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, forgetting yesterday, forgetting that last week, the month before, we press on to take hold of the prize which God has called us heavenwards in Christ Jesus. That heavenly call, that upward call, that glorious call. And we think about the riches of his inheritance. Paul spoke earlier of our inheritance in Christ. Now he's speaking of God's inheritance in the church. The church is awesome, guys. The church is awesome. Paul talks a lot about the church in Ephesians. The church is awesome. It's beautiful. Absolutely stunning. We're the body of Jesus. We're his hands and feet. We're the dwelling place of God by the Spirit. We're the temple of the living God. We are the presence of God on earth. We're the family of God, where his love is so clearly demonstrated. I love being part of a community where love abounds. It's beautiful. We're the army of God, and we stand and fight against the enemy. We're the bride of Christ. The apple of his eye. He gave himself for us. The church is awesome, glorious. Breathtaking. Never let it be run down. It's beautiful. And his power is toward us. It's not against us. It's available to us. In chapter 3, verse 20, we see that power is working in us. And in chapter 6 and verse 10, it works through us as we stand against the enemy. So it's for us, in us, and through us. That incredibly great power. Amazing stuff. Really amazing. Paul never lets us forget that we're in a partnership. It's not about us. It's not about what we can do. It's about the power that raised Christ from the pit to the right hand of God. Yes, we're his hands and feet, but he's the head. Yes, we are the temple of God, the dwelling place of God, but he's the cornerstone. Christ Jesus is the cornerstone which every other stone is lined up against. Yes, we are the family of God, but he is the Father. And we submit to him. Yes, we are the army of God, but he's the commanding officer. Yes, we are the bride of Christ, but he is the groom. It's a beautiful partnership. A wonderful partnership that goes on into eternity. We can live in it today. It's good to know that when we're going out into Larchville this afternoon. It's a partnership. It's not about us. It's not a clever idea. God asked us to get up on a high mountain, if you remember, back in January. He said, get up on a high mountain, guys. Make yourself visible. Say, here is our God. We're just being obedient. We're just doing what he's asked us to do. That's all we're doing. And we're expecting him to partner with us in it, to meet us in it, to see lives change as a result of it. It's good to know that when we're doing healing on the streets training next week. It's a partnership thing. We can do nothing going out on the streets by ourselves. But if God shows up with his incredibly great power that's toward us and in us and working through us, then anything can happen. That's exciting. That is exciting. What a prayer. What a prayer. And we can only do or be all that he's called us to be if we learn to walk in that authority he's given us as his children and to work with that mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. That power that's not for show. It's not for clever tricks. It's not for fireworks. Even when at the time when the at its greatest moment when it raised Jesus from the pit to the right hand of God, there was just a small earthquake and a stone rolled. That was it. A few soldiers saw it. No one else knew it happened. That's the way God often works. God's greatest works of power in my life have been done in secret. I guess that's true for you guys as well. It's not for flashy showmanship. It's not for lording over, not for demonstrating and saying, hey, look at this, look what we can do. It's under the quiet. That's why I'm quite happy to send people off after they've been prayed for. Because God can do something in the quiet of the night. As they're asleep in their beds. And he gets all the glory. And they know it's him. We know it's him. No one else knows. God loves to work like that. That happened to me the very first time I prayed. Nothing happened to me when they prayed for me. Nothing happened to me at all. I felt stupid. All I thought was the guy had bad breath. But the very next morning, bam, my life looked different. I experienced that love of God that overwhelmed me. I experienced the world looking completely different. Amazing. Amazing. The best works of God are done in secret. He does more, as Gerald Coates says, behind our backs than in front of our faces. With that incredibly great power. Let's trust it more. Let's rely on it more. Let's go out and believe in it this afternoon. You know, I just want to end with this. Sorry, I know I've run over. I just want to end with this. The passage ends with a really deep mystery. Christ is raised to the highest place. A place that I said in chapter 2, verse 6, we learn that we are seated in too. High above every authority, every power. In this age and in the age to come. Anything else. Like being on top of Scarfell Pike. There's nothing higher than me in England. There's nothing higher than us. As we're seated in Christ. And we already learned that all God's plans are in Christ in chapter 1. And that one day all things will be summed up in Christ. And now we see how he's going to do that. It's by filling us up. He's filling us up. The church. His body is being filled up, 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 to become, till it's the fullness of him who fills everything. He's just going to fill everything up. He's just going to fill everything up with Jesus. He's going to fill us up to overflowing so that waters of life flow from us wherever we go. The church is the fullness of Christ. See, it says, he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That is a mystery. That is a mystery. The church is filling us up. Filling us up so that we can sit alongside him and fill everything. The fullness of him who fills all in all. That is a mystery. God and man becoming one, that is a mystery. God and man reigning from that high seat is a mystery, but a glorious mystery. Fantastic mystery. And I'm excited by it. I just want to end there anyway. Thank you for listening. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. Amen.
One of the things that just really got me on that is that the power of our Father, who took you from that person who you said was rubbish with people to being the people person that you are. And you know what? He can do that for each one of us. He can take us from the places that we are, the places that we've been that we just think are rubbish, and he can take us to somewhere completely new and completely different. And I just encourage you to listen to this talk again when we get it up on the website in the next couple of days. To get some more out of what Colin's brought this morning. And if you are somebody who wants to go from a place that isn't so great to somewhere that is amazing through God's power, then we would love to pray for you. And I said before, if you're somebody that doesn't know if you are God's or not, then we would love to pray for you. there's a lot going on then today. We've got Val and Andy with their stall outside. Please do go and have a look at that. There's some lovely stuff there. We've got going into Larchfield this afternoon, so see you at 3 o'clock outside the pavilion in Desborough Park. We've also got sign-up sheets outside for all the things that are happening at that weekend, and we really need more people to be signing up for different slots during that weekend there. So go and have a look and see what it is that we still need people for and where you can help us. So thank you, everybody. I'd just like to send you all on your way with a blessing. I just pray that the Lord will bless you all this week, that you will have a good week in all your circumstances, whatever they are, that you can look beyond that and you can look up to the power that the Lord has and take that for yourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.